With the Lord's help, I would ask you to turn with me once again to the 32nd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, reading verses 1 through 4. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. We considered a little this morning of the first verse in particular, and the beginning of the second verse, concerning this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became man and took the sinner's part and gave himself a ransom for many, that he should gather many sons unto glory. And it would be vain to find a man, a natural and ordinary man, who could so provide for us a hiding place, rivers of water, and the shadow of a great rock. Only a God-man can provide for his people all that they stand in need of. So let us consider this afternoon these wonderful provisions that the Saviour has made for his people. Firstly then, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. These two things really are one. It was usual in Hebrew poetry to emphasize certain things by using different words as being descriptive of the same thing. Now, it's more difficult for us in the West to understand the full significance of this. And I believe it sets forth probably a sandstorm, which were very common in the deserts. And a man said of his journey across the desert, and they had stopped for refreshment and rest, and he was anxious to get on his way in his journey. And he went outside of the tent and noticed that the dromedaries had their heads in the sand. And he tried to lift one out of the sand, but found that the beast was stubborn and not willing to cooperate. So the Bedouins that were with him explained to him that these beasts had a greater understanding of the elements than man. They had some inclination, something like 2 hours before a sandstorm would blow up, and they took the appropriate measures to preserve themselves from death. And he said, we must learn from these beasts to do all that we can to prepare for the storm that is impending. The man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Well, we know that the storm is coming. This has been declared for over 6,000 years, that the day of God's wrath will be meted out against all those that know him not and love not his truth. Here is then an inculcation for men and women to flee for refuge from the impending doom. And a man. You see, we just try to describe, although very inadequately, I admit, who this man is and what his qualities are, and why it is so essential that we look to him and to him alone. For he is the only refuge for sinners. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes note, is found in the merits of Jesus alone. Jesus only can do helpless sinners good. We have no other place. There is none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved but in Christ and in Christ alone. These images are drawn for us. They are simple, really, examples of what is needed for the common man to be able to understand. And yet man is in a stupor or in total ignorance that he has no desire that he might find this refuge. Remember how Lot was in the cities of destruction, and the angel of the Lord came to him to persuade him to flee from the impending storm. And he spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters. And he was to them really a madman, because he warned them of this impending doom. And man thought that it would never happen. Wasn't it the same also in the days of Noah? Look how long Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the people must have looked and gazed and wondered as he built that marvelous vessel according to the specifications that God had given him. Remember that this was on dry land. There had been no rain on the earth. And it seemed ludicrous to build such a robust vessel. Against what? How could rain come down so heavily that it would flood the earth? So man, as always, puts his own reasoning, his own interpretation on things. And isn't it the same today? Preachers, true preachers sent by God, are proclaiming that the day of the Lord is drawing nigh, and that the day of death may come suddenly unto one and another. We hear every week, perhaps every day, of those who are suddenly taken into eternity. Time doesn't wait for them. They think they have their whole lives before them. They probably think, to a certain sense, that they will never die, that they will be on this earth forever. And then God suddenly strikes, and they are gone, and eternity is with them. Wherefore will they spend eternity if they haven't hearkened to the warnings of Scripture, if they haven't given heed to the gospel, if they haven't sought the love of Christ for their souls? Where will they be? Eternity is a tremendous sound, and the implications of that eternity to the unconfessed sinner is too dreadful to even try and describe. Thousands, millions of years of eternal misery, of hellfire, of destruction, of pain, of suffering. Our people complain of the sufferings of this world, but they know nothing of that which lies before them. But here you see the gospel is preached, the good news of salvation to those who feel their need of a refuge a place of safety, a place where they can discover peace and solitude. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the storm. You know, this world is full of disappointments. Things never seem to come up to expectation. We get excited over certain issues in life, only to find that they do not match our anticipations. And there is nothing upon this earth that is going to fully satisfy us, completely please us, to make us utterly happy. Man is seeking after it, but he will never find it unless he looks in the right direction. When the Spirit of God turns our hearts and our minds to the things of God, when we're enabled through grace to look to this man, yon lovely man, then we find all that the heart desires. Again, we mentioned recently about King Solomon. The Lord had made him great, established his kingdom, settled it, prospered him. And there he sat upon the throne. There he judged wise judgment among the people. There righteousness exalted the nation. And the Queen of Sheba hears of his fame in a far off country, and she makes that long and weary and arduous journey that she might come to him. And he shows her all his kingdom and glory, all that God has done for him. And she is so attracted to it that she says, the harp had not been told me. Yes, unless the harp will be told you of the glory of Christ's kingdom, of that which awaits the true child of God, those who are reconciled unto the Father through the death of the Son, those who are bought with precious blood of Jesus Christ, those who are made one with him now will be made one with him in glory hereafter. Here is a hiding place. Afflictions, bodily afflictions, come upon many of us. There are some of us here who could speak graphically of the afflictions that we have endured. Christ is a hiding place. He is a refuge to which we may turn. The doctors of this world have been given marvelous skills, wonderful understanding of many things, but they recognize, and the honest ones will admit, that they come short in certain issues, that their expertise doesn't cover all eventualities. But here is one to whom we can go in our afflictions, one who is able to heal the body, who is able to also heal the mind. Are we afflicted in our spirits? Are we cast down with many burdens and many sorrows? It's looking unto Jesus. It's turning to him. It's casting our burden upon the Lord. It's finding a refuge in him and in him alone. No man can help us. Even the wisest man of this world will come short. But Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, and he's all the glory to his people too, as they look to him for all needed help. And how good it is in times after, when we've been brought through our afflictions, when we see it was the Lord that recovered us, the same Jesus who put forth his healing hand upon this earth, put his healing hand upon us, recovered us out of our sicknesses, as the lump of figs was put upon the king, and his wound was healed, so he could rejoice in the Lord his God. And we also find a refuge, a hiding place, a covert in the person of Christ. And the man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest. What about the trials of life? Do you know anything about trials? Solemnly, if you know nothing about trials, you know nothing about Christ. You know nothing about real religion. In the world, says Christ, ye shall have trials, you shall have tribulation. But he goes on to say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Trials are appointed. I believe we mentioned this morning that everything is ordained of God, predestined. What a wonderful word that is, predestination. God's a foreknowledge of things to come. God knows everything. And he has ordained trials for our good. These things which try us, try our tempers, try our spirituality, try our honesty, try every part of us. And how those trials came upon that just man, Job. And still he held his integrity. And isn't this the purpose of the trials that come upon us? They are to prove unto us that our religion is real. That we have a foundation in Christ Jesus our Lord that can never be moved. Now the devil will use that opportunity of trial to distress the hearts of God's people, to bring shame upon them, and to increase their burdens and their distresses. And you know, the devil is a very artful foe. He knows the vulnerable place to attack. He knows our weaknesses. And he plays upon them to great effect. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, says the psalmist, and why art thou so disquieted within me? Trust thou in God. And this is where he spoke to. This is what his trial does for him. You'll find several times in the life of David, there were those things which distressed him, made his soul to cry out. Look at the case of Nabal. How ready in his temper was David to put Nabal to death and to take away the difficulty that stood in his way. This man who was so surly in his ways, who despised David and his people. But the Lord kept him. Did not let him have his reign, prevented him from acting the foolish part, and so preserved him in his sensibility and proved that God will make the way. He will open the door in providence for his people. He will close the door to his enemies so that they cannot strike at them. So he is a refuge. A refuge is a place of comfort. Remember when the children of Israel came to Elim? Oh, what a beautiful place that must have been to them. A place where they could rest in the shade and take comfort from all that had been going on in their lives. You know, we find in so many parts of the scripture the wilderness as an exemplar of the life and journey of a true Christian. Here in Isaiah we find it in the number of times he speaks of the wilderness blossoming as a rose, becoming a fruitful field. And so we may take this example, that here is one with the impending storm, And we none of us know what lies before us in the journey of life. We none of us know what difficulties we might have to face in the future. As we get older, some of us, you know, health issues begin to have to be considered. And we wonder how we're going to overcome things and how the end will be. And our spirits right up within us, we are all in a dither, as it were, until and at length we look to Jesus. How calm, how serene, how beautiful his person, how lovely his ways. And there we find that solace for our souls, resting in Jesus, taking comfort in him. We live in days of great departure from the truth. We mentioned on previous occasions that good is being evil spoken of, and evil is being considered today to be good. And we wonder what may lie in the future in this, as persecution may yet come again to the church. How shall we stand in persecution? You may have read the lives of some of the martyrs, the people like Luther, like Knox, like Tyndale, people who would not give in to the truth's sake. How did they stand the flame? How did they stand the torture? How did they stand the awful conditions in which some of them were placed? Well, they had a refuge. Their tiny prison became a sanctuary to them, and the Lord, by his glory, filled the place, and their hearts were enlarged, and they looked to Jesus as their all and in all, and they could go forward in faith, not fearing the flame or the sword or the torturer's guise. But they found Jesus to be an all-sufficient resting place, who took away all their fears, who calmed their troubled breast, who brought peace into their souls, that peace brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they perhaps sat or lie there, considering their condition, they were led to Calvary to consider the one whom they serve, what he endured, and not for any faults of his own, but for his people's sake. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what were their sufferings in realization of that? They considered it an honor to be persecuted for Christ's sake. And so he became a hiding place from the wind and from the storms of this life. Our sins of our youth, sins of commission and sins of omission, sins as deep as is the sea. Do your sins trouble you? They should do. Can we have a conscience and not feel the burden of sin? The hasty word, the lack of service when we could readily have given, the withholding of our hand to one who stood in need. Many times, day by day, we fail miserably in honouring the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And perhaps you can look back to the sins of your youth, those days of foolish revelry, like the prodigal son who had his fill of this world. Perhaps some of you had your fill of the world. Are those sins forgotten by God? Will they not be brought to account? Yes, they're not confessed, they will. But what a mercy that if we confess our sins, that is truly confess and turn from our sins, that he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's to Christ is all the honour and all the glory given. And those who have felt most the depravity of their heart feel most of their indebtedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of some of those examples in the New Testament. We've so often spoken of Saul of Tarsus, the woman that came behind the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast seven devils, the man who was taken by devils and who repelled all creature help until the Lord Jesus came. And notice how he comes running to Jesus, because he knows that in him and in him alone can he find a refuge, a hiding place, a cover from the storm. From him alone can he find that help that the world cannot give. Some thy sins, which are many, he says to one, are all forgiven you. Oh, what a mercy to know that our sins are put away, that they will be remembered no more again forever, that Christ has nailed them to his cross, the payment cannot be demanded of us twice. The Lord does not consider us now to be debtors to him, for Christ has paid the whole payment of our sins and brought in an everlasting righteousness for us. And there, you see how great this man is. No ordinary man. No natural man. He is a God man. He is the Christ of God. He is the Emmanuel sent from heaven. He is his people's only hope and only plea. He is their helper, their guide, their comforter, their keeper. He is their divine director. And the second example is as rivers of water in a dry place. As rivers of water in a dry place. Of course, there's no need really for me to say that the desert is an extremely dry place. Many through the ages of time wandering through the deserts have died for that one simple necessity, water to quench their thirst. Now, we have various ideas of water. We have the pond and the lake and the rivulet and the creek and all kinds of things. You know, these really are inadequate. How often have we found here in Shodo the creek that runs through the park has often dried up. There has been no water, only a dry bed full of dust. No use to anyone. No good for anything. Now the description given before us here is as rivers of water. And you'll notice that it is in the plural. It's not one river, but rivers. Take the mighty Missouri. Have you ever seen that dry? Perhaps some have in certain parts, I don't know. But to me it's always running, it's always flowing. There's always a source of supply. And you know, it's open, isn't it? For anyone to drink. We sometimes see the swans coming down upon the river. Sometimes we see the dog drinking at the brink. All may partake of it. Now I'm trying to set a picture before you. Something which is abundant, a full and free and ready supply. Remember how when the children of Israel came to Marah, there was a lake of water, but the water was no good. It was poison to them. They couldn't drink of it. Polluted. Filthy. Obnoxious. But Moses cried unto the Lord on the behalf of the people. And the Lord showed him a tree, a fallen tree, which by faith he must cast into the water. That tree is Christ. As in every prime example in the scriptures, Christ is at the center of it. Because Christ is all the glory of the scriptures. Christ Jesus found upon every page. He is the sum and substance, the center and the all of the Word of God. He is the living Word. The written and the incarnate Word in all things, both agree. This speaks of plenteousness then. And I believe it speaks of plenteousness of blessings. Every blessing we receive from Christ, from the source of these rivers, these flow down to the hearts and to the needs of God's dear people. There is a river. What a river it must be that flows from the fountain God. And that source that shall never dry up. Oh, how the children of Israel must have wondered when they come to Rephidim. Again, they were thirsty. They needed a supply. And Moses was commanded by God to strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, the river gushed forth, and that river followed them 40 years through the wilderness. It was ever ready for them, a plentiful supply, to answer the needs of millions of people. So Christ is that fountain of mercy. He is that God of all grace. Every good and every perfect gift comes from him. Every blessing flows through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we come with that desire in our hearts. Show me a token, Lord, for good, a token of thy heavenly love. Show me that I am born of God and that my treasure is above. To whom do you look? You don't look to the preacher. You don't look to your fellow congregationalists. You look to the Lord, you look to Jesus Christ alone, you look above this building, you look above this earth, you look to the glory of heaven itself, where the King now sits in majestic sway, who reigns supreme upon the ethereal throne, who dispenses according to his divine purpose and will, who will not withhold or deny of the plaintive cries of his people. Grant me, Lord, a blessing. Ah, remember how one came to Moses. She had received the land, but she had received no water. She needed the upper and the nether springs. She needed this token of God's favor. And Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, the commander of his people, this lively type of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave unto her her desire. And will not the Lord Jesus answer the needs and the desires of all those that look in expectation to him? Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Are you in a time of particular need? Have circumstances seemed to conspire against you? Have you those necessities which you know not where they may come from? Here is a fountain. Here is a source. Here is a rich flow that shall everlast. Look to Jesus. To whom else can you go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Who has promised to give all good things and withhold them not. The Lord understood the needs of his people. Did he not find, was he not found in that place where his people would be found? Did he not go before them? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every grace and every favor comes from Jesus Christ alone. Are you looking to the wrong source? Are you looking for help in this world? Do you think your friends and your neighbors will supply your needs? No, they will disappoint you. They will reject you. They will cast you off. But Christ, he is a sinner's friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend in need and a friend indeed. Look to Jesus. He alone can answer all your requests. What a wonderful description, as rivers of water in a dry place. You think of the sands of the desert through which the children of Israel passed. I don't know if any of you, like we used to do as young children, we were taken to the seaside sometimes with our buckets and spades. And we used to go, make a little trough in the sand and go and fill our buckets with water to fill the trough with water. And like young children, we'd go time and time and time again. And every time we came back, the water had disappeared. There was only a wet patch to recognize that water had once been there. And all the water that we poured in immediately sifted through the sand. So consider how much water it would need to flood that ground, so that the water would remain upon the surface. Here you have a very small, and I admit an inadequate description, of the fullness of Jesus Christ and the blessings that he is able to give. He is able to fill every nook and every stream and every pond and every well with the water of eternal life. Did not the Lord Jesus cry out on that last day of the feast? But he is the water of life. From him an abundance flows. It is to Jesus Christ and to him alone. I emphasize this point. It is vitally important. For if you're looking to anything else other than him, you'll be lost. But when you look to Jesus by faith, and you put your confidence in him, he won't disappoint you. He won't reject you. He won't turn you aside. No, he answers. Because he is sympathetic to our needs. Because he has trod this earth before us. He has felt its meanest woes. He knows all the difficulties that you endure. Do not think that he is insensible to your needs at this time, to your troubles and distresses, to all your difficulties. Look to him, and I promise you, he will supply your every need. He will not disappoint you. Then thirdly, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Hot, dry, exhausted, these travellers through the wilderness are suffering from exposure, from the heat, from the sun that shines incessantly and heats up the sand beneath their feet. What do they most need? They need a place to get out of its scorching veins. A place where they can be cool, where they can lie down and rest. Christ is that great rock. He is the eternal rock of ages, which shall never be moved. Are you weary of this world? Are you weary of your own sinful self? Are you weary of the oppositions that you find in this world, perhaps even in your families and among your loved ones? Are you weary of wandering from the Lord? Weary of sin and of shame? Then again, there is only one answer to this need. Is to come to the rock. Looking to the rock that is higher than I. That rock of ages which is cleft for me. From there we can find that refuge. There we can lie down and rest. David, in his great psalm, when he speaks of this, those well-known words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here is that great rock. For weary sinners of this world, can you imagine the children of Israel for 40 long years wandering through that desert? And perhaps we don't discern half of the difficulties that they encountered. We realize the normal requirements of life. And in that heat, and in that cold, and in those difficult places where they had to traverse. Ah, were they not weary? And those of you who are older, who are coming toward the end of the journey, old people are soon made weary. Life becomes a burden to them. The grasshopper becomes a burden, it is said. And so we are weary and heavy laden with our lives, because we know, we recognize that we come short of the glory of God. We are the poor things. Oh, to leave this sinful world, to leave this burdensome land, to be with Christ. I believe Paul came there when he uttered those words. I believe he was weary of this earth, of the trials and persecutions and troubles that came upon him, the disappointments with so many, as he cries out, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" So many turned from the faith. And today it's the same. We preach to people, and rather than hear the message that we preach, they turn their backs upon the teaching, even though it be the teaching of Christ. And there are disappointments. some that seemed so promising seemed to have turned astray, turned out of the way. We trust that the Lord will revive them again, but that is in His hands. And so there is a weariness that at times comes upon God's people. And they need to be revitalized. They need to be strengthened again. The journey is not over yet. And yet it seems as though we cannot go one step further than it is to come to this rock. You think of a great rock. And this must have been a huge rock that is in description here. So that it cast a shade. And it was in the refuge of that shade that the weary wanderer lay down and slept. Now out of the scorching beams, now out of the ardent heat, he could take his rest, drinking of the water that had been supplied. After a period, he is refreshed. Friends, how is it with you as you journey through this wilderness? There are those times and seasons where the Lord appears. But there are also those times and seasons when He seems to hide His face. And we're in darkness and in despair. And we wonder whether we're in the right way or not. And we've become weary of searching, of wandering, this way and that way. Like in the book of Job, he sought but he couldn't find. So at times, we come into places like that. Oh, how good it is when the Lord appears. When he reveals the smiling of his face. When he shows himself as our comforter. The Holy Ghost, our heavenly paraclete. When we are afforded a time of rest and refreshment, times of refreshing, says Peter, from the presence of the Lord. What good times they are. How we are encouraged. Still go on, weary soul. Still tramp that pathway out. You're nearer the end, but you're not there yet. Press forward, press on. Press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for the day will come when all these things will come to pass. And then very briefly, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The eyes of them that see. You think that it would say the eyes of those that cannot see shall not be dim. No, it says the eyes of them that see. Here are those that see something of God's wonderful goodness. And yet they only see it dimly. Isaiah, no doubt, like Abraham, saw the day of Jesus Christ. He saw it and was glad, but it was afar off. He wanted to draw nigh. This was his heart's desire. And so it is with us at times. We see by faith, but we see as in a glass darkly. We want to see in the full effulgence of his glorious rays, the beautiful face of Jesus. We want to see him as he is. Well, here is a promise, an undertaking. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. There is a time coming when we shall have our desires realized, when we shall see the glory of our Emmanuel. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Perhaps faintly we've heard the voice of Jesus Christ calling, come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. We want that voice more affirmative. We want it more clearly heard. And here is the promise that it shall be. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. These are not graceless people. These are the one whom the Lord has wrought upon and done great things for them, but shall he not do greater things yet? Will they not hear of his wondrous works and glorify in all that he has done for them? The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. How little we understand really of the scriptures. How much there is to learn. We rashly go through the scriptures. We pass over so very much. And every time we open our Bibles, we discover things that we had not seen before. We have been like the rash. But here it is said that the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Gain understanding of his divine doctrines, of his glorious truth. Not the mind, but the heart. You know, there are many that have these truths in their minds, but know nothing of them in their hearts. This is speaking to those, again, whom the Spirit has come into, Christ dwelling in them, the hope of glory. Here is a larger, a more expanded understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. You know, there are some of God's people who are uncertain in their feelings. Uncertain as to where they stand. Yes, they're the Lord's people. They wouldn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they lack confidence. They lack understanding of the Lord's work in them. Well, here the Lord says that they shall be ready to speak plainly. Then they will come and tell what the Lord has done for their never dying souls. They will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will speak and confess boldly of what he has done. Look at Joseph of Arimathea. Here was a secret disciple, if there can be such a thing. But it would seem that for the most of his life, since he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has hid his light under a bushel. He had been afraid of coming out into the open and declaring, I am the Lord's. This is what the Lord has done for me. Here is a confidence I have, not in myself, but in my Lord Christ. Come and tell to the church, to the brethren and sisters in the Lord. Come and join in communion with the saints. Come and be found among the Lord's people, speaking oft times one to another, they shall speak plainly. Joseph of Arimathea goes up to Pilate, this great man who could order the death of whomsoever he would. This tyrant of a character. And Joseph goes boldly to him and demands the body of Jesus Christ. And that request is granted. And he takes the Lord Jesus and lays him in his own tomb. There is a time for the Lord's people to come out into the open and to show their assent to Jesus Christ and to be counted among his saints, to declare themselves to be his people. This is our God. We have waited for him. We will not be ashamed. Our Lord, may he grant that boldness in the things of God to declare openly whose we are and whom we serve, and that we're not ashamed of the cross of Calvary. Here, my dear Saviour, expired for me. Oh, we have rather briefly touched the surface of this glorious text. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And the man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that speak shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Amen.